Our scripture lesson for this morning comes to us from Paul's great letter to the church at Rome, a church he didn't found. But in the Pauline corpus, this is the most sustained and systematic exposition of his take on the Christian faith, that we are not saved by works, and we are not saved by the law. In fact, we can become egocentric if we think that we've done everything the Lord dictates through the law, and then we don't need God because we're righteous unto ourselves. Paul was in that hypocritical mode until on the road to Damascus he had that living experience with the living Lord, which changed everything. But in the 12th chapter, he's moving away from serious theological exposition, and like many of his letters, he moves into what the Germans would call Haustafeln, which means kind of rules of the house, I guess, and where he gives us more of a personal Paul and more of what he desires from us. And this is one of the great passages Paul talks about being living sacrifices, of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, as presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And what he does, because the Greek word for present or offer is a technical term which Jews would use when they would go to the temple and sacrifice a bird or an ox or a lamb or whatever. So Paul is kind of telling his Jewish Christian readers that what God desires is not this, but rather a sacrifice that is made every day, and a bodily sacrifice at that. And then he will go on, and I just need to explicate this before I read it. He talks about not being conformed to this world, and we'll get into that. But also he says that do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And whenever Paul uses the word mind or thinking, he's not talking about what's up here, the gray matter, but the Greek word nous, mind, literally, means everything we are. That what God wants for us is not simply our thinking capacity, but our emotional capacity, which indeed is combined with our physical capacity as well. So Paul is interested in that. And finally, what we read in the responsive reading about all the different gifts that God has given us is found most clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, but it is also here. And I don't want us to think that we have to have one of these gifts. There are many gifts that the Spirit gives us which are not in Scripture. Nevertheless, this is a representative example which Paul wants us to have. So I want to talk in a roundabout way about how we can understand giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, and how we can understand about not thinking too highly of ourselves in the context of spiritual gifts. Now, how many of you are thoroughly confused? Oh, good, I'm glad. I guess it's going to take me a little time to get back into the swing of things. But let me try today anyway. Here's the gospel from Paul. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And mind is everything, not simply gray matter. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will for your lives. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to each of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophesying, let he or she use it in proportion to his or her faith. If it is serving, let her serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let her encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generous. If it is leadership, let both govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let us do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm always afraid when I preach on a specific passage that I love that I'm going to get it all wrong because it's almost as if I'm too close to it. And so I started this message thinking of how can I talk about how we don't conform or shouldn't conform to this world, but how we must need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, heart, body, soul, whatever. But as I looked at this text more and more, I thought I could get to the idea of conformity and nonconformity by a roundabout way, by talking about what it means to present our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to God. Now, what we usually think when we talk about that is martyrdom. And we know that Paul was martyred in Rome. And we know that many Christians were martyred in that first 3 centuries, actually martyred, beheaded, crucified, burned, whatever. They were martyred. But this is not what Paul is talking about, I think, when he's talking to us about presenting our bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that we are to glorify God in our bodies. And I don't think Paul's talking about we need to get on that show where we lose 300 pounds, you know. I don't think Paul is talking about the idea that somehow we have to go on Nutrisystem or we have to do 500 jumping jacks today in order so that we have that perfect body. In fact, in our world today, we have too much, as a clinician, of body dysmorphic disorder, where we are overly concerned with what we see in the mirror. And that's not what the Bible is about. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We have some idea that Paul wasn't impressive in his looks. We don't know because Miss America was not included in Scripture. So we don't have any idea of looks. We're not talking about sacrificing our body so that we can conform to some unrealistic standard of beauty in our society today. When Paul talks about glorifying God in our body, he's saying in that specific instance, you know, don't get caught up in Corinth and Rome with temple prostitution. That God does not want you to do that. That's not where your heart should be. Your body should be glorified not there, but in other places. I will talk about Turkey and my trip there more in the coming weeks. I'm going to give a slideshow and I promise not to bore you. But it was interesting when I was in Ephesus, you know, the brothel was right next to the library. And our guide said, you know, I wonder if you could get a special stamp from the library so that you could move from one building to another. And we said, you know, we hope not. What does it mean then to glorify God in our body? And I think it means that we use our bodies as an instrument of God's grace. Perhaps the best thing I can say about that is to give an example. A woman named Jean Stondrude writes about a young woman in high school who moves to that high school. And she has a wonderful voice and she tries out for the high school musical, The Sound of Music. And she gets the part of Maria, but there's a contingency to her which the director puts upon her. He said, you know, there's an understudy which I'm willing to use, but your voice is beautiful, but it's untrained. And are you willing to make the sacrifice of finding a director who will work with you, a voice coach? Will you make all the effort you can to develop this gift? He didn't say that God gave you. You can't say that in school, I guess. But she understood it that way, and she said, look, I'm going to have to think about this, which meant for her, she had to pray about it. She went home, she prayed about it, because she knew it would be a lot of work, that it would be in some way, shape, or form a sacrifice of her body. And then she said and came to the director and said, I'm willing to do it. And so she worked hard. She disciplined herself. And it's not only what she did to prepare her voice for that role, but it's what she didn't do. She didn't shout too much at her parents, I guess, or whatever you don't do to preserve and conserve the great gift that God had given her. And when that time came for her to perform, she performed beautifully. She was a blessing to her family. She was a blessing to all who heard her. And she was a blessing to herself and to the Lord who had given her that gift. I think that's what Paul is talking about when Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I see it all the time. I have a dear friend who's an artist, but he spent most of his life, because the money was good, as an illustrator. He illustrated things. But at a certain point in his life, in his early 60s, he said to himself, I can't do this anymore. It's hack work. And when I went to the Rhode Island School of Design, I wanted to be an artist. And I got lured away by the money, I guess, which is understandable. And he said, Lord, is there still time for me to create? Is there still time for me to create? And I asked him, I said, well, what's the issue for you? And he said, well, you know, to really create takes something out of you, not only mentally and emotionally, but bodily. In order to be an artist, you have to use that all, he said. And you get so tired. He said, I'm not sure whether I can do that or I'm up for that. I said, well, the Lord will direct you. The Lord is directing him. And he's doing it. And he's happy. Because before he dies, he wants to be known as an artist and not an illustrator. How many of you know a number of preachers? Yeah, you've seen them come and go, right? Mostly come in this church because the Rev was here for 33 years. So, you know a number of preachers. I'm not sure whether you ask them what they do after Sunday morning, but most of them will tell you that they take a nap. Because somehow preaching involves not simply the voice, not simply the mind, not simply the emotion, but it takes something out of you bodily as well. And you know, one of the joys for me of aging is that somehow I feel younger and youthful bodily. Because 20 years ago after I preached, I felt like I had a fever. I was aching all over. And not only did I take a nap, but I had to eat a 5-course dinner before that and then take a nap. And still that fever persisted. And I don't find that much anymore. Maybe because you're a wonderful congregation. It may be because there are certain blessings that I derive as I age. I don't know. But the truth is that we are called to sacrifice our body as an acceptable sacrifice to God. And I think it means doing our creative best. Gene Stafford, who is a great short story writer, could say, her famous line is this. She said, I hate writing, but love having written. I hate writing, but love having written. And often writing involves that sort of sacrifice. I used to be a writer. I'm not a writer any longer. But in my prayer life, I'm beginning to say, Lord, do you want me to write again? And the Lord always says to me, well, do you want to suffer again? And I'm thinking to myself, it's up to you, Lord. But I'm willing, if I get the help and the desire to do it for you, I'm willing. I worked when I was going to school in the city, I had field work as a social worker in East Harlem. And I worked with a woman, an African-American woman, who did wonderful work with people with HIV and AIDS. Wonderful work with them. And I was just honored to sit by her side and beneath her and learn from her. And Gay Lee once said to me, she said, you know, I know I should do my exercises, but she said, I don't have time. And I work hard, and sometimes I have to take people in wheelchairs to the hospital, and I have to do that and the other thing. And she said, you know, it's okay, she said, because I sleep very well. The Lord allows me to sleep very well because I get very tired from doing the Lord's work. Sometimes I think St. Paul is right, writing in 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul writes about himself, you know, we always carry around the death of Christ in our bodies. Just think of that. We always carry around the death of Christ in our bodies. Whatever we do it with all our might, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. We carry around the death of Christ in our bodies, that Christ's life and joy might be manifest also in our bodies. Amen, at least for the first part. Secondly, I want to talk about do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Now, how many of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to? Well, there's a few, but my sense, knowing good people like yourself, is mostly this does not apply to us. Because what we usually deal with is various degrees and spectra of inferiority. In fact, often we feel we should feel better about ourselves, so we invest in a plethora of self-help books and tapes. I will. I'm great, whatever. And somehow it doesn't often work, and we still find ourselves coming to church and say, Lord, give me the confidence I need to do what I need to do for you. But when Paul is writing about do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, I think I could preach a different sermon to another congregation. Oh, I wish you weren't here this morning, or I'm glad you're here this morning, but this afternoon I wish I could have all of the housewives, the real housewives of Los Angeles, sitting right here in the pulpit. You know what I'm talking about? The real housewives of Los Angeles, and it's on Bravo or the E! Channel or something. Have any of you seen that? There's also the Real Housewives of the Mafia. There's also the Real Housewives of New York City, the Real Housewives in the rich and rich areas of New Jersey, the Real Housewives. But, you know, sadly and tragically this past week, one of the husbands of the Real Housewives of Los Angeles, have you heard about this? Hung himself in a friend's home. And one of the reasons was that he could not keep up financially with what the couple needed in order to stay on this reality show called The Real Housewives of Los Angeles. And they call Christians crazy. And they say to us, what's wrong with you? When Paul talks about do not be conformed to the things of this world, I don't have to give a long speech about that. All I have to do is give you that one example and paradigm. That's what it means to conform. And to make matters worse, one of the other real housewives of Los Angeles said, oh, isn't it a shame that so-and-so died? And in the next sentence, she moved, and this is a gargantuan leap. She moved to the joys of having Botox and said, you know, Botox is a simple miracle. Do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, how do we deal with the fact that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought? And what does that really mean? In the context of spiritual gifts, I leave you with this. It simply means that we need to focus on our special gift and not try to be gifted in every way. Because if we try to do that, there's a likelihood that we may enter a state of depression or dysthymia at the very least. There's a sense that we might get anxious. There's a sense that if we're dealing with a hovering inferiority, it might kind of go worse. You might spiral downward in a vertiginous way. What if we were to say to ourselves, Lord, I'll focus on those things you want me to focus on, and I do them fairly well because you've given me the power to do them fairly well. But those things that I don't do well, I know that you'll provide because they're brothers and sisters in Christ who will help me, who will complete my life. And it's not simply that we can't do things because we're stupid or inept or whatever. Sometimes we can't do things because we don't hold the interest. I don't care how many hours I would spend with a math teacher right now. I mean, I could spend 24 hours a day until the kingdom comes with a math teacher, and I still couldn't get it because I have no interest. And I have to say to my Lord, you know, you didn't give me that interest, did you? And Lord would say, no, I didn't give you that interest. You'd be terrible in a classroom, believe me. You know, I didn't give you that interest, I didn't give you this interest. I just want you to focus on what I want you to focus on and take joy in that. And leave other gifts to other people and let them strengthen you. And that's what church is about, isn't it? About caring about each other enough and knowing each other well enough that we can trade on one another's gifts. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is within you, that was given to you with the laying on of hands by the elders. Maybe what we should do some Sunday is to come up here, and the elders would be here, and you would just say, this is my particular gift, or I have two or three gifts, and I just want to be strengthened in those gifts. And then the elders would lay their hands upon you, and you'd go out, and you'd know that God had commissioned you to do your best with what He's given you. Well, that's it for me. May God be praised. Let's stand and say hello to one another.